Good morning and welcome once again. Since this is the final ministry session for me this morning, I'd like to express on behalf of my wife Peggy and our dear friends from the Bahamas for all the kindness and hospitality that has been lavished upon us these days we've been seen together at this conference. We can truly say, as to the saints which are in the earth, the excellent in whom is all our delight. Now shall we turn, please, to four scriptures, the first in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 23. I'm reading verse 33:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. The second in the Epistle by Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. On reading verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The third in the Gospel by John. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Reading verse 32:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The final scripture in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm reading verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Once again, the Lord will bless to us this reading or readings from His precious Word. We were overwhelmed this morning when we sang, "When I survey the wondrous cross, in which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." So my subject this morning is the greatest event ever recorded. And that was the hymn that brought the great Fanny Crosby to the Lord Jesus Christ, penned by Isaac Watts many years ago. President Nixon said when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, and I'm glad it was Neil Armstrong and not Neil Dougal, he said, "This is the greatest event in the annals of human history." He missed it, all due respect to the president, he missed it by 250,000 miles away and 2,000 years. The greatest event ever recorded is the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, we were introduced by the Sovereign Spirit to the place of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, the pain of the cross. John's Gospel chapter 12, the power of the cross. And finally, 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, the preaching of the cross. A number of students from this country went to India, and they were in consultation with the great Mahatma Gandhi, the great Indian reformer, and he asked them if they could sum up, they were singers, if they could sum up, a hymn or song that would express their theology. And that's the hymn they selected, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. The historical books of the Bible declare the necessity for the cross. The Levitical books foreshadow its meaning. The Psalms portray its experiences. the prophet foretell its sufferings. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, vindicate its fulfillment. The Acts of the Apostles reveals its blessings. The Epistles declare its doctrine, and the Revelation exhibits its fruit. From cover to cover, this is a central theme in the Word of God. The place of the cross. They brought him to the place called Calvary. That is the most significant place in the universe. It's not Washington, Ottawa, Moscow, Peking, London. The most significant place in the universe is the place called Calvary. It's the central place in relation to geography. When God speaks about north, south, east, and west, it's always in relation to that central point outside the city wall of Jerusalem, the place called Calvary. Moreover, it's the central place in relation to history. It's either B.C. or Anno Domini. Everything hinges upon that great event at the place called Calvary. It's the central place in relation to prophecy. The first reference, I believe, to the cross work of the Lord Jesus is found in the first chapter of our Bible. For God says, let the waters be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. That was a future projection to all the waters of judgment being brought to bear upon one man, the Lord Jesus. And the result is the dry land has appeared. We stand today on redemption ground because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was Moses, right in the Pentateuch, direct our thoughts to Calvary. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, and we could go on and on. The central place in relation to prophecy. And my dear friend, it's the central place in relation to eternity. Revelation chapter 5, we have a people saved. In chapter 6, we have a people bound for the pit. And all hinged either on the acceptance or the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those in chapter 5 of the Revelation are singing that great hallelujah chorus, worthy is the Lamb. But in chapter 6, we have a people calling on the mountains and the caves to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And the prophet, the writer, John, mentions the wrath of the Lamb. We are either saved or we are lost. We either accept him and go to heaven or reject him and go down into the pit. The place of the cross. Some of us who have spent many times there in the land of Israel, there's no spot more sacred than the place called Calvary. Calvary, O Calvary, mercies vast and fathoms deep, love, eternal love to me, Savior, we adore thee. We were contemplating this past week in the Epistle to the Philippians. In chapter 2, here we are directed to the pain of the cross. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most ignominious and shameful death that anyone could die was the portion of the Lord Jesus. The death of the cross. You and I will never know the pain that he endured that we might be saved. His pain was physical. His pain was mental and spiritual. He could say in the language of the psalmist, Look at my bones. Every bone of his body was out of joint. His tongue cleaved to his jaws because of thirst. Strength was dried up like a potsherd. Physical pain. Absolutely unprecedented. The pain was physical. But oh my friend, we think of the mental anguish that he endured. In anticipation of the cross, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, prostrate on the ground. As a holy God thought of coming in contact with a vile sin, his holy soul seemed to shrink at that time momentarily, and an angel came and strengthened him. As he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The mental anguish as he faced the sin question, knowing the end from the beginning and all that was involved. But he steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And that must have been an enigma to the angels. Here are the creatures strengthening the Creator as he lay prostrate on the ground. Mental anguish. But also his sufferings were spiritual. He thought of the darkness. He who called himself the light of the world on two occasions in John's Gospel was about to go into the darkness, an element that was foreign to him. For in him is light and there is no darkness at all. Satan is the prince of darkness. He, the light of the world, is going into the darkness. And he thought of the degradation. He who covered himself with light as with a garment, who created the universe. Here he is, walking the streets of Israel in the homespun of a carpenter, and knowing that they would cast lots for his garment. Degradation. As we heard in prayer this morning, I am a worm and no man. The degradation. That you and I might be elevated to be with him and like him for all eternity. Degradation. The prophet said he was taken from prison. The degradation and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Degradation. The only man that ever had a reputation made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Sin apart. Darkness. Degradation. Oh, when he thought of the distance. He who could say I was by him as one brought up with him, rejoicing all way before him, was about to be separated for a short season from the one whom he loved and who loved him. Cut off. Out of the land of the living. There his soul contemplated the distance. You will not have a picture of this in the book of Leviticus chapter 16 when on the great day of atonement the priest took two goats. One was sacrificed, the blood was shed. The other live goat was taken by the priest. And all the sins and all the iniquities and all the transgressions of the nation were placed on that little goat. And it went out into the land of desolation. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus. I was privileged to know a great poet back in the British Isles. A man called Isaac Ewan, and he wrote the poem Azazel or Azazel. There is a land, a solitary land, a land from every other land afar. No sun did ever kiss its gloomy strand, nor dawn, nor day, nor moon, nor morning star. Land of the useless tear and useless sigh, where skies are dead and every stream run dry. No song bird ever rose to bless, to greet the ear. No flower did ever bloom to bless the eye. Unutterable desolation reigns despotic o'er the kingdoms of despair. No change is known, no seasons wax nor wane. Still hopelessness lies stagnant in the air. I saw a goat with heavy head hung low, with sunken eyes and well-worn travel feet. In that sad land, a living woe. I hear its hoarse, lamentable, piteous bleat. It peers the moral universe above. Upon eternal shore the echo breaks. That loud, that lone, lamentable cry. My God, why didst thou me forsake? Separated, one has said, that the Lord Jesus Christ endured a thousand hells, that you and I might escape one, the separation. He could say in the 88th Psalm, thou hast brought me to the lowest pit. Yes, the nation put him in a pit, like Jeremiah. His brethren put him in a pit like Joseph. But God put him there. Thou hast brought me into the lowest pit. And he tasted all the horrors of hell that we may get saved. How can we remain unmoved? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. The distance, the pain of the cross. There was a gentleman lived in England some years ago. He was a king, and then he abdicated his throne and came to the Bahamas, went to the Bahamas, and became the governor of the Bahamas. When he was a young man, the Prince of Wales, he went to Flanders to see the troops in World War I. There they were wounded, some poisoned by gas, and he was overwhelmed. He came back to London, went to a military hospital, desiring again to see some of these men who had been maimed in Flanders. The superintendent of the hospital was conducting him around, but he was completely evading a certain wing of this hospital. The Prince of Wales says, who are in that wing of the hospital? He says, sir, we don't want you to see who's in there. He said, I insist. He said, there are 36 men in there. It's an awful sight. And the Prince of Wales went in, and there were some men without arms, without legs. He was choking with emotion. He counted them. He said, I've only seen 30. You say there were 36. Oh, sir, please don't come into this little compartment. I insist. And what he saw there, by this time, he was at the breaking point. He said, I've only counted 35. Where is number 36? He said, sir, he's alone. I don't want you to see him. He said, I insist. There was a man lying on a cot, minus his legs and arms, blinded by gas. And the superintendent, according to Lady Kinnear, who wrote the memoirs, fell on his knees, threw his arms around that man, that soldier, and he was heard to wail. wounded for me. Oh, that you and I would come to the cross this morning and say, wounded for me, wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. The pain of the cross. For those of us who are saved will go home to heaven and have no more pain. New bodies, conformed body, soul, and spirit, like unto the Lord Jesus. For those that die without Christ, they get their old bodies back. As they stand before the great white throne in their bodies, they'll get the old body back with its AIDS, its cancer, its sickness, and there'll be no hospitals, no aspirin, no medication for alleviation. Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Those of us who have gone through avenues of physical suffering are so grateful to the medical profession for what they have done for us. But that will not be true for those who die without Christ. Eternal separation. The pain of the cross. But we read, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. The power of the cross. Without distinction and without exception, the Lord is drawing all kinds of men and women to himself. He brought to himself a religious leader in Nicodemus. He brought to himself a woman who was ostracized from society because of her lifestyle. He brought a blind man to the Lord Jesus. Himself, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Fishermen, carpenters, accountant in Matthew. All kinds of men from different walks of life have been brought because of the power of the cross. I was privileged to stand in an engine room in a colliery in Nova Scotia some years ago. My guide said to me, who was a Christian, right where you were standing, there was a man who had a remarkable conversion. But I'm always interested in conversion. And so I said, tell me about it. Well, they say, we require a piece of machinery for this colliery here, and the only place where they manufactured it was in Blantyre, Scotland, where the great David Livingstone was born. They put this piece of machinery into a wooden crate, and just about to apply the last plank to the crate, a young carpenter dropped into the crate a paper called the Blantyre Evangelist. And lifted his heart to the Lord, that the Lord might bless that paper to the salvation of us all. Well, the crate came across the Atlantic to Halifax, Nova Scotia, and finally into the colliery at Sydney Mines. They stripped the crate, out blew this piece of paper. And the constant tread of the coal miners' boots almost obliterated with dust this paper. But that night the engineer came on watch, and he saw this piece of paper, and his curiosity was aroused. Picked up the paper, and he cleaned it off. And to his amazement, the Blantyre Evangelist. He said, that's amazing, that's where I was born in Blantyre. Came across the Atlantic with his parents as immigrants to Canada. He read on. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And his mind went back that night 20 years. To the last time he saw his dear old father on earth, on his knees praying for this rebel of a son. 20 years. For the power of the cross. It resurrected in his mind the godly old father that had gone home to heaven 20 years ago. And the Holy Spirit began to work on him, work on him. At the change of the shift at 6 a.m, he saw a Christian coming up out of the cage from the bowels of the earth. He ran to intercept him. He says, "I'm in great trouble. You've got to pray for me." He says, "My friend, I'm tired praying for you. You have to act on it." And he went back into the engine room, got down on his knees, and he cried to God for mercy. God saved his soul. And that man, George Boyce, became one of the best known elders in the maritime provinces of Canada. The power of the cross. I was telling that incident in Hamilton, Ontario, and there was a man in the front row. He was weeping and he was smiling and he was weeping and he was smiling. I wonder what was going on. At the end of the meeting, he came up, he says, "Brother Neil, I was the lad that put that paper in that crate. And I didn't know until tonight that God used that to the salvation of us all." He himself also emigrated to Canada. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Plants his feet upon the sea and rides upon the star. The power of the cross. God willing, a week today, Boyd Nicholson and I will conduct a 3-week gospel campaign in Moncton, New Brunswick. The last time we were there, a large group of hippies came into the hall. And of course, for a moment or two, we were just a little alarmed as to how they would conduct themselves. But they sat up in the front few rows of the hall and they listened intently. At the end of the meeting, a lad came up to me and said, "Do you mean to say that Christ can do all these things for me? Because I'm absolutely desperate." He said, "I've tried religion." He said, "That's a mess. I tried college, he flunked out of college, that failed." He said, "I've tried hard drugs," and there was the evidence. Now, is it possible that Christ can meet a man like me in all my need? I said, "If you're willing to come God's way, yes. He's able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God by him." But he said, "Let's get on with it." That night, that dear lad and several more of the so-called hippies put their trust in the Lord Jesus. This particular lad, on his bended knee, said, "Lord, I am a sinner. Please come into my heart and make me clean." He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. I have in my Bible a letter he sent to me 6 weeks afterwards. And he signed his letter, "Fernie Lejeune, a son of God." Only the power of the cross could take him from drug addiction and make him a son of God. That's the power of the cross. We'd appreciate your prayers for this gospel campaign coming up in Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada. We could keep you here for a long time talking about the power of the cross, but I'm not going to do it. Brother Ed very kindly told me to ignore the clock. Well, that's dangerous ground for a preacher. I was having meetings in Cleveland, Ohio, and there was a blind gentleman there. He was the next boxer, and he had a seeing eye dog. And that seeing eye dog got him right up the aisle, and they both came to the front row. He sat down and the dog lay right on the floor. But at 12 o'clock, that dog got up and shook himself violently. Now, whether he had a bell or a clock, I don't know. I didn't pay too much attention the first Sunday. But the second Sunday, 12 o'clock, just closing in prayer, that dog did the same thing. So I told that story in Manawatu Key in the Bahamas. Brother Hazel Albury, who is here, said to me, "Brother Neil, you should have never told that story." I said, "Why?" He said, "My brother Cyril will go out and buy one of those dogs. He doesn't like preachers who go over the time." But I appreciate my brother giving me a little opportunity there. the power of the cross. It never fails. The most sacred place in London, England, I believe, is not Westminster Abbey, or St. Paul's Cathedral, or Buckingham Palace, or the House of Commons. The most sacred place in London, England, I believe, is a little cemetery. It's called the Bun Hill Fields. And in this large cemetery, there was a corner left for the so-called dissidents. And I went with my beloved colleague, the late Robert McClurkin, into that little cemetery. First tombstone we looked at was that of John Bunyan. 2 feet away, Susanna Wesley. Dr. John Owen. And Isaac Watts. The man who wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And the man who wrote that hymn, "God Works in a Mysterious Way," Cowper. Buried there, and we could mention many, many more stalwarts. And I said to my colleague, they call them dissenters. They are the children of God. And I said to my colleague, remember, Abraham coveted that little cemetery plot at Machpelah. And he was so stately in the eyes of the sons of Heth, they said, "We'll give it to you." "No, no," he says, "I'm going to pay for it." And he paid for it in silver, which is the redemption coin. Why did he want Machpelah? Because Machpelah means a turning back. And my colleague and I began to weep. There'll be a great turning back at that little cemetery. All of these beloved children sheltered under the blood, and everywhere throughout this universe will wing their way to that city forest there. If you're not saved this morning, I appeal to you, lay hold upon the crosswork of the Lord Jesus and go home with us to heaven. Finally, we have the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, a lot of people make a lot of the cross as a symbol. I was in the airport one day, and there's this man who must have been 7 foot tall. He must have played for the Boston Celtics or somebody. He was a tremendous giant of a man. And I had to look up to him, and there was an earring in his ear and a cross. Some people put it on a building. I'm not being critical. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation. And so people who revere the object, if you bring the preaching of the cross, that's a different story. Because the preaching of the cross tells me what I am. Good for nothing. Guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And the preaching of the cross tells me what he is. The all-together lovely one. The preaching of the cross. And it's tragic in these days of the sophisticated approach to divine things that the preaching of the cross is being relegated to the background in many places. Let's hold on to the cross. For we will be reminded of the cross for all eternity. That famous hymn that's loved so well by most, if not all, of God's children. The old rugged cross. We'll exchange it someday for a crown. My friend, we never will. All due respect to hymnology, it's not perfect, and we love the hymn, but we will never exchange the old rugged cross for a crown. We will remember the old rugged cross forever, because the bride in the Song of Solomon was spoken to by her beloved, "We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver,
gold is glory. Silver is redemption. We'll never forget Mount Calvary. Throughout the countless ages of eternity. But as I close the preaching of the cross, has a threefold challenge. It can cause derision. It can create division. But it also calls for a decision. No matter where the gospel is preached, that is the threefold outcome of the message. It can cause derision. Israel said, look at him. This perverted the nation. This bigot blasphemy. He's a winebibber and a gluttonous man. This man receiveth sinners. And there were two men upon the cross on either side of the Lord Jesus. Both railed, both blasphemed his blessed name. But one had a change of attitude. And that's what conversion is all about. A change of attitude toward the Lord Jesus. So after he maligned the precious name of the Son of God, and I'm convinced when the Lord cried, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This man was overwhelmed at the love of Christ, loving his enemies. And his friend said, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. But the penitent thief turned to his friend somehow, someway, dost thou not fear God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation, we indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing amiss, causes derision, but also creates a division. The penitent thief, he went to heaven. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I was asked to go and visit a man in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. 96 years old. Came from Nova Scotia. And he said, I'd like to visit with you. So I went to see him. I said, well, addressing him by name, I said, Robert, God's been kind to you to have left you on this earth 96 years of age. Well, he was raised a Presbyterian, and I had a few hang-ups about the Presbyterians, and then he wanted a dialogue about Methodists and brethren, and he went on and on. I said to this gentleman, I said, my friend, do you remember in your Sunday school days a man called the penitent thief? Yes, he said. When he hung up on the cross, he was not interested in theology or isms. All he was interested in was to know where he was going when he died. Now I said, let me ask you a question now. Do you know where you are going? Well, he wasn't sure. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Division. You start to see in some homes there's division. Some are saved, some are not saved. But our prayer is, that the circle will not be broken by and by. Finally, it calls for a decision. Every time you hear the cross preached, it calls for a decision. There's no escape. Pilate's wife, as we heard last night, said, have nothing to do with this just man. An absolute impossibility. Because we must have a doing with Christ, either now or in eternity. No evasion. He's God's great unavoidable. Felix, some more convenient season I will call on you. Agrippa made the decision. Thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. But thank God for those who make the right decision. Saul of Tarsus was such a man who made the right decision. He went and having meetings out in Victoria, British Columbia with Boyd Nicholson, he spoke that night on, thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. And I finished up that night fully persuaded, I am persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. And the elderly lady went out the hall that night in Oak Bay Assembly in Victoria, British Columbia. She said, I was confirmed in my church at a certain age. She told me all about her religious obligations. But she says, tonight I am fully persuaded. She put her trust in the Savior. Trust to thee as I close, that you'll make the wise decision and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. If I can be of any help to you, I can't save you, that's for sure, but I sure know the man who can. We can sit down and look into those things, but make sure that we'll meet you there in the glory, shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for the cross work of the Lord Jesus, who never weary looking on his cross and shame. Father, help us to be humble in thy presence. There is one here today not saved, that they will indeed bow the knee to him who is worthy of all praise. We as God's people be drawn closer to the cross and be able to say with Paul that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. O Lord, bless thy word today everywhere we pray, thanking thee once again for these grounds, for this conference and other conferences, for maintaining it over the years. Lord, keep it going till Jesus comes. We pray in the Savior's name.